A few decades ago, yes, decades, I was a junior at the University of Iowa, and I happened to live with three other gymnasts just off campus in an apartment. And it was close to the field house where we trained. We chose that place because it was convenient both for very early morning strength sessions, and then because I had to work to make my way through college, I would head home late at night after coaching. And though it was convenient, there was a problem with its location. Well, at least there was a problem with its location for me. See, to get there, you could either take the streets, which was about a mile and a half, kind of winding around these subdivisions, or you could take a short little quarter-mile graveled path kind of through some woods, and it funneled you right into the parking lot. You say, so what's the problem? Well, coming from Chicago where there was no darkness, I was afraid of the dark. And you're laughing because, you know, it's a quarter mile and it's in the middle of a city. But I was afraid of the dark. And so in most cases, I would risk it. I'd walk as fast as I could, Walkman with headphones as loud as they possibly could be. And yet there were certain times that I just couldn't. I could not muster up the courage to walk that path that was covered by woods. One morning, it was the middle of winter. And if you know anything about Iowa winters, they're brutal. We had an early morning strength session, and I woke up and I said, I can't do it this morning. I have no idea why. So I decided to take the mile and a half around the subdivision. And it sleeted and snowed, and while trying to make my way up the hill, I fell. I bruised my hip, tweaked my knee, and I was considerably late for strength session. And see, we had a nice benefit that if you were late, for every minute you were late, something was doubled. So my entire strength session was doubled. And so what was supposed to be an hour was somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.5 or 3 hours of strength because I was afraid of the dark. I still remember the pain of trying to do strength that morning. Hips bruised, knees tweaked, having to do buddy squats with my coach on my back for a long time. See, fear reigned in me that day, and I'll never forget the penalty. And this morning, as we continue our journey through Deuteronomy, we're going to see what happened when fear reigned in the Israelites. And as you might imagine, they would never forget the penalty either. So open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 1 if you have not. Last week, Jason did an incredible job of setting the stage for this book. He described the beauty of covenant faithfulness. And he started walking through how we see the idea of covenant play out in this book. If you recall, there were a series of P's that he borrowed, stole, used from Mr. Wood over there. Talked about the parties involved. Since I tend to be relational, I'm going to call them people. Party seems really, really formal. And if you know anything about me, I'm not very formal. He described the purpose. He described the provisions and outlined them. And if you haven't listened to it, I would encourage you to do it because it will be helpful for your soul as we continue through this book. And today we get to explore the promises and the penalties of covenant faithfulness. And as we do, we will explore a single point that I believe God wants us to grasp this morning. Single point, one point, not 3 points, no alliteration in the points, though Eric, I will provide some in the application. Don't you worry, you can hang on for that. One point, and here it is. I encourage you to fill in the blanks at the top of the handout. We willingly, but often unawarely, live in fear. We willingly, but often unawarely, live in fear. and it rarely turns out well when we do. We're going to uncover this point in more detail as we look at verses 19 through 46. We're going to do it in two parts. And so I want you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 19. Remember, this is Moses speaking to the people of God. Then we sent out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And as we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. And the thing seemed good to me. And I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us and has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us, where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. And then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and the cloud by day to show you by what way you should go. Moses is reminding the people of God what's gone on. They've already wandered. He's just recounting the story for them. Remember the point this morning that we willingly but often unawarely live in fear. See, God set the land before them. Moses encouraged them to take possession, and specifically they were instructed, do not fear or be dismayed. But what happened? The people were willingly, yet unawarely, living in fear. Fear reigned in their hearts. Despite the fact that God told them he's given the land before them, they approached Moses and said, hey, let's be sure we can do this. Let's send a couple guys ahead to take a look so we know what we're getting into, right? So we know the way to go and kind of what the cities are going to look like. Friends, it wasn't an act of courage. It wasn't an act of strategy, but an act of fear. And Moses wasn't much different, right? He said in verse 23, the thing seemed good to me. He listened to the people who were well-meaning and acted according to their counsel instead of to God's instruction. Now, here's the thing. I mean, you can turn back to where you find it earlier in Scripture. It's contained right here. the 12 spies confirmed what God had said. They come back with what? Good fruit. Now, this is huge. Because they've been eating manna and quail, right? The same thing day in, day out. Parents, it's kind of like your kids who all they want is macaroni and cheese. Day in, day out. And then one day, what happens? You make mac and cheese and they look at it and say, I don't want that. Now they want something else. So the spies come back with good fruit and they share it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Now, it's commonly said that the fastest way to a man's heart is through what? His stomach. Well, based upon what you read this morning, you would see Moses saying, sweet, let's go, let's do this. But that's not what happened. God gives an instruction to take the land. These guys go up, they bring back fruit, exactly what God had told them. And then Moses says, here's what happened. You rebelled and you murmured. Now, these 12 spies, investigators, and selected from each of the tribes to see how good the land is, they were willingly but unawarely living in fear. And their response causes all the people of God's hearts to melt. That's the power of fear. See, but don't overlook how it happened. It says they murmured in their tents. See, they're saying, you got to be crazy. Right? The Lord must hate us. It's what it says. The people are so big. The cities have huge walls. They're fortified. We've even seen the sons of the Anakim. No, not the sons of Anakin Skywalker. No, the sons of the Anakim. God's chosen people sinned in unbelief out of fear. Their actions of rebellion were rooted in fear caused by unbelief in God. And it's not that God told them to do something and then didn't just demonstrate that he was going to fulfill. No, he said, go do this and I'm going to prove it to you. They come back with exactly what he said they would find. And yet their actions were saying, God's not big enough, God's not strong enough, and God's not able to give us what he promised. Friends, that's a problem. And it happened through murmurings. It happened when people discussed things in places where the voice of truth could not contradict the supposed facts, which were the ideas of men. And here's the thing, I am confident and concerned that something similar goes on today. It just looks a little bit different. Where did they murmur? In their tents. Now, we could sit there and say, awesome, we don't live in tents anymore. We're good. So what are our tents today? Is it our houses? No. Because, see, tents were places where people gathered to discuss things. But in American society, how often are you gathering in homes to discuss things? The last time I checked, it doesn't happen very regularly. Most people don't know their neighbors. It kind of went by the wayside as soon as the automatic garage door was invented. Right? Before, you had to get out of your car to open up the garage door, which meant you at least had to somehow see your neighbor. Now you drive up, you push the button, you go in, you close the door. You don't have to see them at all. And you know what? Let's build fire pits in our backyard so that way we don't have to experience them. We're going to make sure we wall off by having these high fences because we protect our homes. See, I would say that the equivalent of tents for us is our devices. Media posts, media outlets. It's those places where people share information about what's going on, where the voice of truth cannot be easily shared or heard. See, Moses realizes it, and he even responded. Look at verse 29. He's straining to be the voice of truth to the people who've been murmuring in their tents. And he says, "Do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. Just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you." Verse 32, "Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God." They willingly, yet unawarely, let fear reign. They listened to the counsel of men that seemed good, but was contrary to the promises of God. It was counsel that was contrary to God's word, God's instruction, counsel that was contrary to God's promise that had been confirmed. Friends, if the Israelites who were ushered through the Red Sea did this so easily, there's no doubt in my mind that it applies to us as well. And if you think differently, there's a pride issue. We are tempted to willingly, yet unawarely, live in fear. So here's some questions we have to ask ourselves. How am I living in unbelief right now? Because it's unbelief that's the root of fear that causes us to act in a way that's contrary to God's word. In what way might I be living in fear without knowing it? In what ways am I listening to the counsel or ideas of men instead of to God? In what ways have I allowed my consumption of media to affect the way that I live? Has fear hindered me from living out my calling as a follower of Jesus and to use my gifts for the edification of others? I want to be sure that you understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that media is evil. Media is merely a tool used by people to communicate information. It's a tool. Money's not evil. Money is a tool. It can be used by the enemy to lure God's chosen people away from living in ways that bring him honor and glory. But in and of itself, it is not evil. Media can be used by the enemy as a tool to breed fear in people. It's because the enemy seeks to isolate so he can devour and destroy. The enemy seeks to wreak havoc on the lives of God's people. It's what we see here. The enemy desiring to wreak havoc on the lives of God's people. And in many ways, it's what we see going on in our society right now. The enemy is using a tool to isolate followers of Jesus as they murmur, so that they would willingly, yet unawarely, live in fear. And that brings us to part two. Still the same point. But it's what happens when we willingly, yet unawarely, let fear reign. What happens when we're passive toward fear? What happens when we don't challenge it? What happens when we don't confront it? What happens when we let fear reign? Well, here's the good news. The good news, as Jason pointed out last week, is that this book is about God's covenant faithfulness. And so the good news is that God is still faithful to his covenant, even when we are not. See, when we choose to violate the terms of the covenant, there's a penalty that follows. Do you remember what the provision or the requirement of the covenant was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a penalty when we don't, and that's what we see beginning in verse 34. So verse 34 through 46. And the Lord heard your words and was angered. That's never good. Ever. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Remember, Caleb didn't agree with the 10. Moses says, even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Why? Because he was the other one of the 12 that didn't agree. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. And then you answered me, we've sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. So there's the penalty for disbelief. Not one of these men shall see the good land except Caleb and Joshua. Two that were not willing to agree with the ten. It's interesting, though, in verse 37, not sure if you caught it, it's a personal commentary about Moses that I've missed up until this week. He says, even with me, the Lord was angry on your account. It's as if the Lord said to him, hey, Moses, I called you to lead the people, to be my voice of truth. And because you fail to be my voice and stand firm, you will not enter. You can imagine as a shepherd, that hits hard. I had to ask myself, Lord, is there any area where I am not standing firm in the faith? Is there any area where I'm allowing the unbelief in you or the unbelief or the fear of the flock to cause me to doubt your promises? And while we like to believe that God is a forgiving God, there's a hard truth contained in this passage. When God's people willingly, yet unawarely and repeatedly live in fear, the consequence is painful. The Israelites heard the consequence of their unbelief, right? Nobody's going in. They experience the consequence of not listening to the clear instruction of the Lord. And so what do? They feign repentance. Yep, you heard me. They put on false repentance. Why do I believe that it was fake? Look at verse 41. Moses says, then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. Sounds good. We ourselves will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I'm not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. And so, of course, they obeyed. Well, not really. Okay, not at all. Look at the word in verse 43. They rebelled. In my Bible, that verse, that word is circled, as is the same word in verse 26. Exact same word, same behavior, same root. Unbelief. It's the same response. They pridefully and arrogantly went up on their own to fight the big people. Now, that's a great idea, right? These are the same people they're murmuring about, right? They're the same people that they're scared of. Now that the Lord told them, hey, you're not going up there anymore because you didn't listen to me, now we're going to go fight on our own. That's a great idea. And yet we do that today. And what happens when they try? It says that when they went to fight and the Amorites came out, they ran away like little kids being afraid of bees. You gotta laugh. They put on these weapons of war and they run away like they're being chased by bees. In my head, I think of Winnie the Pooh. That's us. We should all watch Winnie the Pooh just to figure out how of little brain we are. And then they sat down and cried like little babies. But it was too late. Their fear caused them to miss out on God's promises. Friends, my prayer is that we would become aware of our fear, your fear, my fear, so that we would turn and repent and walk according to the promises of God and not repeat our error. So some questions we need to ask ourselves. It's actually the same questions that we asked before, but listen to them again. How am I living in unbelief right now? In what way might I be living in fear unawarely? In what ways am I listening to the counsel or ideas of men instead of to God? Now, it's possible that some of us here listening have honed in our minds, we know someone else who needs to be asking themselves these questions. See, this is one of those messages that we easily see in others, but we don't necessarily apply to our own hearts. You might be thinking, I know who needs to hear this. I'm just going to send them the link. You know how fearful they are being? And you may be right. They may be living in fear. But it's quite possible that it applies to you as well. So I encourage you to examine yourself and the fears you are exhibiting, because it's generally easier to see the deficiencies of others than your own. See, this isn't about identifying the fears of others, but identifying the fears within you that drive you to act in ways that aren't honoring to the Lord. So there's different types of fear. There's fear of safety and security, which may be real. There are situations when we really are in danger, right? As the storm, as they described, an inland hurricane hit Iowa this past week, there's a real fear for safety and security. But there's also the paranoia that we might get attacked by a wild animal in the middle of Iowa City when we're walking home from the gym. And when we live in fear, rarely does it turn out well. There's fear of man. We all struggle with this from time to time. Fear of man is an unhealthy desire or a need to be accepted or liked or seen highly by others. And as a result, we try to do things to please others. It's sometimes considered a fear of missing out. If I use another example from my own life, not much longer after my experience of not walking through the woods, since everyone else is jumping off the bridge into the water, and yes, I'm being serious, since everyone else is jumping off the bridge into the water, I should as well, despite the fact that I had a broken hand and wrist. I think it's a good idea. I was afraid of not being accepted by my teammates. And when you live in fear, rarely does it turn out well. I've read about that somewhere. See, there's actions that we choose to take when we listen to men instead of God, when we let fear reign. And so we have to ask ourselves, in what way might various choices I'm making today be dishonoring to the Lord? In what ways might I be letting fear reign in me? As you know, I'm particularly connected to the life issue. In my role at Focus, we strive to help prevent the abortion of babies around the world. And one of the most common reasons young women give for why they're considering aborting their child is because they just can't afford to have a baby. Friends, that's fear used to justify ending a baby's life. Or another one is it's not healthy for me to try to carry a baby to term. It's fear used to justify terminating a baby's life. Sadly, their friends and their family often support their decision. Concurring that their thought of they can't afford it or it's not healthy, instead of speaking truth about how big God really is. See, Israelites all over again. See, God can and will provide when we trust Him. He will. It's one of the reasons why the church exists. It's to rally around young women who face an unexpected pregnancy. God is big enough to sustain a mother and a baby through term despite her age. But that's only one way. See, there's also social ideologies or organizations or political leaders that the media has elevated as heroes, but have stated in explicit values that are contrary to the things that honor the Lord. We have a politicized presidential campaign. We've seen it rise up as the racism issues have been exacerbated over the last few months. But we have a responsibility to guard our minds, ensuring that we continue to seek Scripture, the source of truth, as we evaluate those things in those groups, such that we don't take actions that are contrary to God's word or support organizations that explicitly do not align or damage the name of Christ. We must resist the temptation to follow what everyone else is doing. 10 of the 12 men willingly, but unawarely, put forth ideas that were not consistent with God's word. And the entire nation of Israel today, we must be diligent as Caleb and Joshua were, to stand firm and not be swayed. So how do we do that? How do we avoid willingly yet unawarely living in fear? 3 steps for you this morning. Come straight out of this book. Number 1, run toward the challenges God places in your lives. Run towards the challenge. Moses instructed them, go and take the land. Run toward it. Instead of saying, hey, let's just go check it out and see if it's okay. Friends, we've witnessed dear brothers and sisters run at difficult medical diagnoses. They could have thrown in the towel and given up, and they've chosen not to. They could have lived in fear, and it would seem reasonable. Moses said, it seems good to me. And instead, they've run toward the challenge the Lord provided them, and in doing so, they've ascribed glory to God for what they faced. Have their responses honored the Lord? Absolutely. What an amazing testimony to their Lord for Him and His continued faithfulness in their lives. That's what we've seen. What if you find yourself unemployed? Well, there's 2 options, right? One is to live in fear, waiting for something to happen. The other is to embrace the challenge as God's sovereign, loving, ordained opportunity to honor Him and trust Him. investing your time seeking employment just as if you were working, knowing that God has something for you. Why? Because he promises to provide. The Israelites were promised a good land, but they had to act to enter it. They had to go towards it to get it. Same is true if you're unemployed when seeking a job. We must act. And that brings us to step two. So number one, run towards the challenge. And number two, after you've chosen to run towards the challenge, rest in or rest upon God's promises and God's faithfulness. What are some of the promises that may help us as we wrestle with this idea of living in fear? Proverbs 3:5 comes to mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Deuteronomy, later in the book, chapter 31, verse 8. God says, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Jesus himself said in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whomever comes to me, I will never cast out. Friends, that's a promise that we can rely upon as we share the gospel, that all those whom are his. He will never turn from them. Matthew 6, verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Friends, there is not a day of your life that will be removed by this virus. Not one. You cannot add nor take away a single day, a single minute, a single second. It was ordained before the foundation of the world, and God knows what he has in store for you. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And I could go on, and we could spend the entire day, the entire month, reminding one another about the promises of God in terms of what we are called to rest upon. I'm hoping that these just simply spark in your mind. A wildfire actually occurs in your mind with the promises of God that you can rely upon. But unfortunately, as we find ourselves willingly, yet unawareedly living in fear, it generally means we're not resting in God's promises or God's faithfulness. And it becomes hard to remember them or see them. And that's why the third step is so important. Again, straight out of this passage, reassure one another in the Lord. See, when Moses heard what was going on, he reminded them. No. God's given you this land. Do not live in dread. See, Satan desires that we attempt to walk the Christian life on our own. He wants us to be isolated because he knows that when we don't have other followers of Jesus around us, we will quickly begin to doubt God and live in disbelief. He wants us to murmur our fears to one another in ways that our faith and confidence in the Lord is kept at bay. It's why it's so important that we gather regularly, whether here on a Sunday or in the context of a care group. The body of Christ needs to be with the body of Christ. When together, while it might be enjoyable to hang out and spend time and to laugh, to share stories of what's going on, what's most important is that we're reassuring one another in the Lord. We're reminding one another of God's promises and God's faithfulness. Encouraging one another with the truth of Scripture. Reminding one another of all that God has done. Friends, no one's exempt from this instruction. Moses was specifically instructed to encourage Joshua. So here's this guy who stood up against the 12, right? He wasn't one of the most liked guys. He's already been given this promise. Caleb, Joshua, you guys are going in. And he turns to Moses, who he's just said, yeah, you're not going in, buddy. But you still have a job to do, and that's to encourage him. So if Moses is instructed to encourage Joshua, knowing the consequence that he was about to receive, not one of us is exempt from that instruction. Because each one of us will unawarely act out of fear. And we need our brothers and sisters in the Lord to help us know when that's happening. Friends, make sure you're in relationship with someone whom you've granted the freedom to speak truth in your life to point out when you may be living in fear. It will have an eternal impact. May God grant us the courage to stand firm and speak truth. If you've been asked or given that opportunity in someone's life to be that person, it takes courage to lovingly bring observations to someone if we sense they're living in fear. But it also takes courage to receive that type of input. It takes courage to be humble, to listen, and to evaluate. So let us run towards the challenges that God has placed in our life. Let us rest in God's promises and faithfulness. Let us reassure one another in the Lord so that we remain strong and courageous. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many promises that you have provided to your people that you have protected for us that we can receive. Help us to trust you with our hearts and our minds that we don't listen to the counsel of men when it contradicts with your word. Despite what we face, help us to remember that you will never leave, never forsake us. Help us to remember that we are yours. Lord, help us to be aware of our fear. Help us to discern when the fear that we have, if it is good and helpful and honoring to you, or when it's rooted in disbelief in who you are and what you've promised to do. Lord, unite us as a body. Lord, I pray that you would grow relationships here within this little congregation in a way that we are willing to bring forth observation, and we are even more willing to hear and listen and evaluate. Lord, that we would rest in knowing who you are and what you've called us to do, that our fear would not prevent us from living as a follower of Jesus, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.